Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again today, and until such time as I can see all of your smiling faces, this will have to do. But it's good to be with you and to share the Word of God with you today. And each week I like to kind of give you an update of what's kind of happening with our Crown of Blessing Fund, and we have some photos of what's taking place as we give money to distribute food where people don't have food. And you can see from this some of the recipients. And what you're seeing in these photos is just a very small snapshot of what is being distributed, not only by ourselves, but Pastor Dean and Tricia and some others. And the food is going to very needy families, some that are in terrible crises, some whose families have fallen apart as a result of the desperate times. And there are many wonderful testimonies that are coming out of this food distribution. People are receiving Christ as their Savior, marriages and families being restored simply because hope has been brought to them through this means. So thank you for your giving. And if you would like to continue with that, you can donate to the Crown of Blessing on the website. Just it's one of the options you can select there as you are giving your tithes or offerings or whatever. And that money will go to help people who have nothing. And many of them have no food and no job, and they can't go out, and they're desperate. And as you know, desperate people do desperate things. So thank you for your giving. And I know that you will see an eternal reward on your investment, as the Bible declares. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God today. Father, we thank you for the Word of the Lord. Where would any of us be without the Word of the Lord? Without the Word that comes from heaven, that brought us salvation and changed our lives and gave us hope and help and transformation and set us on a path that was different than the path we were on and gave us heaven and gave us a relationship with you and mission and purpose and meaning to our lives. Thank you for the Word of the Lord. And let the Word of the Lord do its awesome, powerful work in each of us today. Lord, in our own unique and personalized situation, Lord, may we hear your Word that drives right to the place of our need and to the place of our focus and causes us to be filled with faith that there might be a release of the miraculous. There might be a great harvest of miracles because of this thing that you have designed called the law of faith. Help us now, Lord, as we hear and as we respond to the voice of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the scriptures this morning on our subject, from faith to faith in the last days, the harvest of miracles, I just like to make a comment about the internet. And, you know, as a pastor, I think sometimes that that's my competition. In one sense, I'm not competing with any ministry at all. That's not in me at all. I don't believe in that. But I do know that there is a contest for the attention of the global population. And if Satan can keep people from reading the Bible and they read the other Bible, which is the internet, then he can put all kinds of notions and things in their hearts and minds and subsequently affect their decisions because he's affected their perspectives. So let me caution you today. I know there are some good things on the internet, but it seems that during this pandemic that more people are involved with social media more than ever in human history. And so for many people, it's their library, it's their entertainment, it's their television, it's their friend, it's even their Bible. Some people don't open their Bible or have one to hand to read or to listen to. They go on the internet. And you know, I know you can type anything in the search engines of the internet, and while you're on your way to get to something you think is decent and moral and legitimate and valuable, you can find all kinds of clickbait there to attract your attention to get you to drill down into something that's not healthy. and won't promote righteousness, peace, and joy inside of you, but will promote something else. So are you saying, Pastor, that we should approach the internet very carefully and skeptically? Yes. In general, yes. Everything in life must be interpreted through the filter of God's Word. And if it does not produce righteousness, peace, and joy, you want to stand back from it. And, the internet is full of doomsday prophets. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the last days. Read that. And whatever the case, if every doomsday prophet and prognostication was absolutely true that you read on the internet, and let me tell you, they're not. In the end, you come back to one simple thing, and that is that you must put your faith in the Lord and in His Word that cannot lie. There is no fake news in the Bible. There is nothing false, only the truth. And, you know, it's so important to anchor your life, not on the internet. And I know that there's lots of very well-intentioned people out there, and, you know, people send me things all the time. This person has this pedigree. They did this. They prophesied that. That happened. And so what they're saying must be true about this. Take it all through the book. Through the book. Everything I say, take it through the book. If it doesn't line up with the book, put it aside. I counsel you, put it aside. And certainly, don't drill down on anything that starts distressing and disturbing you at all. That's not good for your health. It's not good for your faith, your family. It's not good for anything. So enough on that. I want to get to the law of faith, because I think God has established and created something that's so amazingly powerful, and we want to connect with that instead of becoming a victim and feeling inadequate and a failure and powerless to be able to affect any real positive change in our world. So let's look at Romans 10 and verse 8 through 10 this morning as we begin here. The Bible says, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. So the Bible says there's something that's so near you that it's inside you, and it's in your mouth, and it is the word of faith. So there is inside of you not only kidneys and stomach and so on, but there is inside of you in your spirit man the word of faith. It's not like you got to kind of go looking for it, or it is there. The Bible says it is there. It's in your heart. That's not your physical heart. That's your spirit man. And it is in your mouth. And it is called the word of faith. And the word of faith is meant to be proclaimed. Let's move to verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth what is in your mouth, Jesus is Lord, that's a word of faith. Jesus is Lord. And you believe with your heart and your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for it is with your heart inside you, where that word of faith is, that you believe. That's the function of your spirit man. It is the function of believing. Just like your natural heart's function is to pump blood two directions, out and in. If it doesn't function out and in, you're dead. And so it is true with your spiritual heart, your spirit. If it isn't functioning with believing, you're dead. You're walking and living in unbelief. It's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. It says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Once again, the scripture picks up this connection between something taking place, an operation in your spirit, your heart, and saying, therefore I have spoken. I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit, as a spirit dimension of faith, for that's where faith resides, in the realm as a spirit realm inside of you. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Now let's look at one other verse from Romans 3, verses 27 and 28. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So this verse talks about the law of works and the law of faith. I want to show you that there is a distinct relationship between and a connection between this speaking, this believing, and the law of faith. Now, last week, we talked to you about laws, the law of gravity, and the law of thermodynamics, and two simple natural laws that God's made. And a natural law, we said, is something that always occurs if certain conditions are met. And so the law of gravity is basically if you have some mass that's heavier than air, it's going to be attracted to the mass called the earth. So if I said to you, if I throw this ball, which is heavier than air, out into the air, what happens to it? It falls to the earth. We call that the law of gravity. How many times would that happen? When will it happen that I'll throw this ball in the air and then it's not going to fall to the earth? It's just going to stay up there. It's not. As long as that ball is heavier than air, it's going to be attracted to the earth. We call that the law of gravity, and we're really grateful for that. We also talked about a higher law called the law of thermodynamics, which is the whole idea of lift, of the law of lift, where if you take something like a plane and make it go to a certain speed, and if there's air that passes underneath it at a certain rate, it will cause that thing that's heavier than air to be raised to the earth, raised from the earth. That's the principle upon which airplanes fly. And so we parallel those two things, the law of gravity to the law of sin and death, something that holds you to the earth, that's earthy, it's of the flesh, of human effort, and with the law of thermodynamics, what lifts you up from the earth into the heavens correlates or corresponds to the law of the spirit of life. So two natural laws corresponding to two spiritual laws. And I like to kind of just dig into this a little bit this morning and just kind of a bit of a contrast between the law of faith and the law of works that we're talking about here in this scripture in Romans 3, the law of faith and the law of works. Both of these laws operate by faith. The law of faith is something that happens every single time when certain conditions are met, and so is the law of works. Both of them operate by faith. The law of faith operates based upon your faith in God and His Word and what He's spoken, and the law of works operates on the basis of your faith in yourself. So you can believe in yourself, and we're taught in our world to believe in yourself, and you can become the person that you believe you can be. You can be all that you are meant to be by believing in yourself. Amazing how many people have bought that doctrine and have become something great and died terrible. You can become by the law of believing in yourself. That's the idea. You can accomplish. You can become this self-made person. And thousands of books are written about how you can be who you were meant to be by just believing in yourself. And yet the Bible says, however good a person you think you are or have been, all of your efforts to be good, to do good, are an abject failure. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness or all our righteous acts are like filthy rags in God's eyes. So man could never be acceptable to God, even though he did philanthropic or humanitarian things. He blessed his neighbor. He did this, that, the other. Apart from a relationship with God, all of his righteousness, all of his good deeds are as filthy rags. A filthy rag is something you throw away. You get rid of it. You don't live with it. You don't put it in the bed. You don't put it on your head. You don't put it in the kitchen cupboard. No, you distance yourself. It goes in the bin. It goes away. And so it's Job 14:4 says, how can a man born of a woman be pure? Job 25, verse 4 says, how then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? He picks up this same idea again. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all those that are born of Adam and Eve are sinners. You can't make yourself pure. There's nobody who's come out of the womb pure, holy, good, just, righteous. As I've said many times, if there's anything you don't have to teach a child, and you have to teach them everything. If there's one thing you don't have to teach a child, it's how to disobey. You got to teach them how to put their shoes on, how to take them off, put their clothes on, how to wash their face, how to eat, how to do everything except disobey. It's instinctive. It's in them. It's part of their nature. They are born, you and I are born as sinners. Let's skip down to the law of faith versus the law of works, just kind of to get a little contrast here, because it's so easy to live just a natural life, operating with human logic and human effort and human willpower and human energy, until those things don't suffice. When they no longer suffice, that's when you turn to someone greater than yourself. I remember speaking to a man some years ago, and he came and he was broken. His life had been a terrible failure, a number of disasters had happened, and he just felt suicidal. And I said to him, well, it looks like you've made a mess of your life. And he looked at me with a bit of incredulity, because he kind of expected that, being a pastor, I should be a bit more compassionate. And so he said so. He said, I would have thought you would have had a little compassion for me. I said, right now, it's not compassion that you need. What you need is a Savior. I can't save you. I can't resurrect all those things that happened to you and change them all. I can't pull back the decisions that you took that cause the consequences that you're currently... I can't change those things. But there is somebody who can give you a hope and a future. So the message that you need today is that you need a Savior. And I can give you the good news, there is a Savior. Well, long story short, that man prayed to receive Christ as his Savior fundamentally because he had discovered that when you come out of the womb, you don't know how to live, and life is just a pretty risky experiment until you come to a place where you know Christ as your Savior. Then it's no longer an experiment. Then you've got a hope and a future. It's sure and it's certain. And so it's so important that when you come to this realization that natural living by human logic, human effort, human willpower, human energy, when that's not going to work, I got to learn to live a different way. I have to learn to live by my faith and not the strength of my right arm. So the law of faith has to do with what God will do, and the law of works has to do with what we attempt to accomplish. The law of faith has to do with the realm of the supernatural. How many of us need to participate in the supernatural? I would like to say to you today, God has called you to participate more in the supernatural than ever before. In the last days, as the world gets worse, God is going to have a people who walk and experience the supernatural. That becomes their norm, not the other norm. That's why I was saying to you at the start, be careful where you go looking for stuff. If it isn't feeding the fire of your faith and the constancy of your relationship with Christ and something that inspires you to believe God for His revelation and His manifestation, be careful about that. The law of faith has to do with what is of the Spirit. As you know, if you come to know Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that drew you in conviction of sin, that caused you to receive the message that saving faith embraced. You said, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ did live, that He is the Son of God, that He did die for me, and He took my sins away, and they are gone forever if I choose to believe He did it for me. And so that's a work of the Spirit, whereas the law of works is the law of human willpower. I'll make it. Or as that great hymn, I did it my way. So the law of faith has what takes you into God's realm as opposed to what takes you into the earth realm and its influences. So many people today, desperate, are searching the internet, the great library of knowledge, to find the answers to every human dilemma, problem, and issue. But you know, Jesus is the way. He makes it very simple. You got an issue, you got a problem, come into my realm. The law of faith has to do with the promises of God. The law of works for a believer has to do with the precepts, the commands of God. And unfortunately in Christendom, it's been neglected. We have the promises of God, and we have the precepts of God. You cannot live off the precepts of God. You have to live by them because they are an expression of God's character. It's an expression of the moral standards that God requires. But it is the promises of God that release the power to live by and in those commands and precepts. And it is the promises of God that enable you to step into the realm of the supernatural where all the other issues of life are resolved. The law of faith has to do with the power of faith or faith power, whereas the law of works has to do with willpower. When I was a young Christian, I wanted to serve God. I was as sincere as anybody else. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to please God. I wanted to get it right. I wanted to do it right. I didn't want those terrible pangs of conscience stabbing me, that sense of guilt, of fear and despair. I didn't want any of those things. I wanted to please the Lord. I knew right and wrong. Unfortunately, my definition of Christian living was knowing what is right and wrong and doing what is right. But the Bible doesn't say the just will live by knowing what is right and wrong. It says the just will live by faith. The just will live by faith. So it's not enough to know right and wrong. It's amazing. You come out of the womb with a conscience that the Bible tells us is the law of God written in your heart, accusing and excusing. But that isn't enough to save you. The law of faith takes us and makes us God-centered because it is faith that connects you with God. It's that umbilical cord, if you will, that supplies the nutrients that flow into your life from heaven, that flow into your life from the Holy Spirit, that flow into your life from the heart of God. And out of your life and the nutrition that comes to your life flows the life of God to others and our world. It's God-centered, whereas the law of works is human-centered. What I can accomplish in my own strength, my own energy, and my effort. Just a few characteristics of living by the law of works. If you live by the law of works or human energy, human effort, human willpower, you will live in fear. Fear will dominate you because your life is defined by your knowledge. Your life is defined by what you read and you hear and you take in and what you watch. And you can be sure the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit of fear, will feed anything he can into you so that you can feel helpless, you can feel powerless, you can become a victim. And the natural instinct is because those things are so uncomfortable, you'll try even harder to overcome. Fear has only science and facts to live by. You might say, but Pastor, you know, aren't facts and science important? In a sense, yes. but they can only go so far. The Bible says in the book of Romans that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but he believed in something greater than the facts, and that is the truth of what God had spoken. What God speaks is greater than the facts. So you say, well, Pastor, do you deny the facts? I don't deny the facts. If a man's finger's cut off, I don't say, oh, he has a finger. It's cut off. But I'll say there is something that's greater than the facts, and that's the truth of God's word. And I've seen it manifest many times. When people are deaf or blind or sick, the facts are they are sick. But there is something greater than the facts. And that's why Abraham was called the father of all who believe. Because he says, I'm going with something that's greater than the facts. I got a lot of facts and a lot of years and a lot of history and a lot of stuff and maybe a lot of criticism stacked up. But there's something greater than all that. And that's my faith in him. I'm going to hold on to that. And in his old age, he and Sarah had a miracle son. So, if you're going to live by the law of works, that's where you're going to be invested. You know, often I face people in all kinds of crises. And I understand that. I understand that when you're in a crisis, you look for answers. It's a natural instinct. It's connected to the law of self-preservation. And so you go looking. And, you know, you can go onto the internet and you can find everything that's ever been written about that situation. But in the end, if you don't hear from heaven, all you have are facts that are limited and often draw a line, and your circumstance will remain the same or worsen. Living by the law of works is also characterized by worry. You don't believe that there is good coming to you. And hundreds of times in my journey, I've listened to people whose life journey is filled with pain and trouble and hard places. And my heart goes out to them, and I can see that the worry has even affected how they look and their perspective and their health. Their blood pressure is skyrocketing. When they possess something, if they know Christ as their Savior, that is so simple and so powerful that can change all that. Change it all. And I've shared this story with you before, but it serves repeating. My mother was dying, and the doctor said there wasn't any hope for her unless she had a major heart operation. We had no money. My father said, I subscribe to a greater physician. There is somebody greater than all the scientific facts you've put in my face. Something greater than the fact that when I go into her room, she lies motionless, prone on the bed, hardly breathing, looking like death warmed over. What he saw with his natural eyes was in his face every day for a year. And I remember as a boy how we would huddle on the front porch, the children, six or seven of us before all eight of us were born. We didn't want to go into the house because we didn't want to face our mother dead. We didn't have what my dad had. He had a faith that triumphs over the facts. The criticism, the accusation, and the acrimony from the community who weren't helping was significant. He heard from the Lord again that we were to move house. Who in their right mind would take six or seven children and move 3,000 miles with a wife who could die any second. Who would do that? Only someone who heard from heaven. Only someone who believed there is something greater than the facts. Someone who said, I'm not going to allow worry to be my God. I'm not going to bow down and worship worry, anxiety, and fear. I'm going to cast it out because it is a spirit. And so we did. We bought what you would call a long SUV back in the day. We put a bed in the back and a few belongings, and we moved 3,000 miles to stay with my grandparents on the other side of America. We were only there a couple of weeks when my father heard from heaven again. This time he said, I want you to take her to a prayer meeting. He took her to a prayer meeting. He didn't know the people. He just took her to a prayer meeting he heard was on. Somebody from India, an ex-Hindu priest who had come to know Christ and was now involved in the ministry, and God was using him. He had a word of knowledge. He had a word from heaven. He said, there's a woman in this room who is dying of heart failure. If you come to the front, God will heal you. Well, my mother said, as she tells the story, she didn't have the energy to even sit up. She was just kind of sitting there between consciousness and unconsciousness. My father picked her up and took her to the front. He took her to the front, and the man prayed a simple prayer. I don't know exactly what he prayed, but he brought my mother home in the car and carried her into the house, put her on the bed. And the next morning, she got out of bed as though she had never had a heart issue ever. She was, I believe, about 39 years of age. I spoke with her recently and listened to her. She's 96, still strong in spirit, congratulating me on my birthday. I want to say to you, if you live by the law of works, you will unwittingly find yourself bowing down, submitting, surrendering, not because you consciously want to do something foolish or stupid, but it is the law of works. It's one or the other. You will live by the law of works or the law of faith. It's one or the other. You will live by the law of works or the law of faith. They operate automatically. When you believe God, you set in motion the law of faith. When you believe in yourself and your world and science, and so, that's the law that goes, and all the things that come with it. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Not exist, not barely get by. Psalm 112 describes that kind of living. Take advantage of that psalm. If you live by the law of works, you'll think of loss unrecoverable. You'll believe that there's no restorer, redeemer, or savior present in my current situation. You will live with what I call deja vu, thinking the future will be as bad or worse than the present or the past. How often have you heard people say, well, with my luck? Even Christians say, well, with my luck, well, that's probably what will happen. And that, you know, between my luck and Murphy's Law, you know, I don't have a future. What are they saying? They're operating the law of works. They've projected that their future is going to be as difficult and as much of a trial and a hardship and a pain and a disappointment as the past. Faith gives you a brand new opportunity. Regardless of yesterday and what didn't happen or what did happen, what you didn't get or what you did get, faith gives you a brand new beginning. My mother got a brand new beginning. God wants to give you a brand new beginning by touching your heart of faith today. Another characteristic of living by the law of works is despair. You don't feel you're in control of anything. You can't bring about any better outcome as much as you try. And so hopelessness and depression easily come to you when you live by the law, because there's only so much you can humanly do. As often people say, well, I'm only a human. I'm only a human. I want to say to you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're not merely human. If God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, lives inside of you, you're not just a human. It's so important that we embrace this truth. So this is part of living by faith, is believing in who you are. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, the Bible says, it will quicken, it will bring to life your mortal body. Another characteristic of the law of works is there are no new initiatives leading to new outcomes. As people often quote the gospel that says, once bitten, twice shy. I'm not trying that again. I'm not going to go there again. I'm not going to try to do... No. I tried that. It didn't turn out well. I was disappointed. It didn't work. I know what that's like. I'm sure you do. But I want to say to you today that God's message to you today is, regardless of your history, regardless of the past, He wants to give you a brand new beginning, a brand new beginning with your faith. Your faith operational will give you a different story, a different story. People who live operating the law of works, trusting in themselves, have exhausted living. They get worn out on the inside. I've spoken to many people who ended up in the hospital. Years ago, I worked in a hospital, and I often would be tasked with caring for people in all kinds of circumstances. And I remember once I was speaking to a lawyer, and he was he worked in commercial law in lots of high-profile cases. So I said to him, I said, well, how did you get here? I mean, what's... He said, basically, I'm burnt out. I'm burnt out. He said, I really no reason to be burnt out, but I'm burnt out. I have more money than I know what to do with, but my work is killing me. And I thought, you are such a candidate for salvation, because life is lived on from the inside out. And you'll have righteousness, peace, and joy, or you'll have everything that the law of works. He was trying so hard to make a life by his profession, his career. Nothing wrong with his profession, his career. He just hadn't discovered the life of faith in the journey. If you live by the law of works, you will have a greater vulnerability to temptation because you're exhausted. Exhausted. When do you find yourself weakest? When you're exhausted. Let's move from those characteristics just briefly to this whole idea of from faith to faith and redemptive history. Just a little brief chart I want to have you look at for a moment. As we look at this whole doctrine of faith, as I've told you, all major doctrines start in the Bible, and we see that the just shall live by faith. They would have lived by faith in the garden had they not violated the law of God. And when they violated the law of God, they fell into the law of sin and death, and so on. And so we've kind of been looking at that. We examined that briefly. And so the law, as reference to the law of Moses came, and the Bible says in the New Testament that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Abraham was before his time in that he sought to please God by believing God. You please God by believing God, which is what it says in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you couldn't please God per se under the law because you couldn't really live by the law. You had those external restraints and commands and things that made you feel guilty, and you offered your sacrifices. But on the inside, you had no intimate connection with God. You could not feel close to Him because you could not keep the law on the inside. So we come to understand that grace and truth came by Jesus, and we learn to live off of the promises of God because you can't live off the commands of God, as we were sharing with you. We see also there that when Jesus' ministry started, He started at a wedding. So He lived His 30 years, and then He's about to start His ministry. What's the first place He goes to reveal who He is? He goes to a wedding. He goes to a wedding to reveal who He is. He's not just a carpenter's son. That's who He was by natural birth. He's going to go and reveal, and He goes by, I believe, divine selection to a wedding. And He does what John 2 and verse 11 says is His first miracle. And the Bible says that it is at that wedding He revealed His glory through that great miracle that He did at a wedding. I'd like to say to you that was prophetic of another wedding where Christ comes not just as Savior, but as the bridegroom. And there is a wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. And there is a faith expressed in the earth, unparalleled in human history, as it brings the bride to that place of beauty and preparation, whereas she has walked down the aisle of redemptive history, she is fully and totally prepared in all her beauty and glory to receive her bridegroom. And the Bible says there is a faith that is to be revealed in the last time, and that faith is what causes her to be ready. So, subsequently, this series is entitled From Faith to Faith in These Last Days. So, I want to close today by looking at the law of faith. We've contrasted the law of faith and the law of works, but I want us to get into this law of faith because the law of faith is as sure as certain as I throw these into the air and they fall every single time. The law of faith is something so sure and certain. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is being sure. I like that verse. Faith is being sure. It's not a hope so, I wish, I might, I maybe. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Certainly there is a deficit of certainty in our world. I mean, listen to the news, and the future is not bright, and this could happen, that could happen, this probably will happen, that might happen, and, you know, if we have another, if we, this, so on. And so your future, if it's defined by this world, is full of uncertainty. But if you are a believer who operates in the law of faith, you're not concerned about that. You are the one who brings certainty, who brings that sense of being sure to this world. Faith is being sure, confident, and trusting. It's generated from the heart towards God and His words of promise, and in so doing, produces a supernatural reward. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. And we'll get into that. What is that all about? What does it mean that you believe God and He gives a reward for believing? That doesn't fit into our common way of thinking, that someone believe you and you give them a reward. But that's what God says, and we'll dig into that. But faith is a law of the kingdom. Operated correctly, it works every single time. So if God says, if you do something, I'll do something, and it doesn't work, then God's a liar. And God is not a liar, according to Numbers 23:19. So let's come back to this whole idea of being a person of faith. A person of faith. God has constructed and made you and I to be a person of faith. Because as He's made us in Christ, He wants us connected to Him. He wants relationship with Him. That's why He sent His Son. And the way our relationship is connected, it is by faith. So however you define your salvation, it has made you fundamentally a person of faith. You are a faith person. It's part of your nature, your character, your identity in God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, God has given to every man a measure of faith. A measure of faith. And so when you heard the message of salvation, you chose to believe it. You received at that moment the faith capacity to receive everything else that God has done. You know, one of the most amazing statements in the Bible about this faith capacity that you have and that I have, I believe, is found in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. And I want to close with this. But I want you to capture this, because this is so vital to understanding the law of faith and how it works in your life and having a harvest of miracles through the remainder of your life and my life. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. And you know the story. Peter and John on their way to the temple for the prayer meeting, and they come to the steps, and there is the lame man begging there. He's asking for some money. Peter says, my translation, I don't have any money on me today. But he says, such as I have. What I have, I give you. I have something in my possession, lame man. I have it. And if I have it, and I believe I do have it, I'll give it to you. If I said to you, I'm going to give you what I have. I have something, and I'm going to give it to you. Would you believe it? Would you believe it? When you go to the store and you get ready to buy your groceries and you bought all the groceries and it's now time to pay, you reach into your wallet or your purse and you take out what you have, your debit card or your cash, whatever. You take what you have and you give it. You make that transaction. So if I said to you, I've got here something to give you. And I can give it to you because I know I have it. I can't give it to you if I don't think I have it. If I might have it, I may have it. I might be able to give it to you. I might not be able to give it to you. If I'm not sure about it, whether or not I have it, then I could. I might. I may be. But if I know for certain that I have something, I can reach in my pocket and I can take out this 20-pound note and I can give it to you. And I do so because I know that I know that I know that I have it. I have it. And because I have it, I can give it. I can give it. I didn't write this. If you were here this morning, I would have given somebody here this money. But you're not here, but you are. He says, such as I have, I give you. Peter's declaration is a declaration of the possession of faith and its capacity. It doesn't make any sense to say, okay, I'm going to give you something you don't need. I'm going to give you something that's irrelevant. No, he says, such as I have, I give. Such as I have, I give. If we wanted to put this in modern terminology, we'd say it like this. Oh, never mind, I got that covered. I got that covered. All of us need to look at somebody near us who's got some circumstance or some situation, and we need to say, I got that covered. I got something here. I got something here that takes care of that condition. That's what Peter was saying. I have what you need. You and I have what others need. They have what we need. We need to learn to say, I have what you need. Somebody says, I'm sick. I have what you need. I got that covered. Here it comes. I'm giving it to you now. Yes, but Pastor, you know, I've tried it. Yesterday's gone. Learn a new way. Start today. Forget yesterday. Learn to say, I have what you need. Learn to say, I've got that covered. That's what Peter said. He said, it is faith and Jesus' name that made this sick man well. In verse 16 of Acts 3. That's what he said. He said, such as I have, I give you. Then he demonstrated that. He took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the miracle manifested. Why? Because he believed, he had it, and he gave it. Do you believe you have it? You have faith, and you have faith's capacity, and it's released through your speaking and your believing in Jesus' name? You believe it? Of course you do. Let's operate it. Let's operate it more and more. Bow your hearts with me right now, as I'm going to take what I have today and I'm going to speak it in the awesome name of Jesus. And as you hear the word of the Lord through His servant today, you receive by believing what you hear in Jesus' name. In the authority of Jesus' name, I command the arthritis to go from your body. I command the sickle cell to go from your body. I command the blood pressure to normalize in Jesus' name. I command your kidneys to be whole in Jesus' name. I command your job to come in Jesus' name. I command your debts to be canceled in Jesus' name. I command your business to flourish in Jesus' name. I command your child to come back to Christ and relationship with you in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of suicide that is on you in Jesus' name. I rebuke the oppression and the depression that's on you in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of fear that has been chasing you all week long in Jesus' name. I rebuke those terrible symptoms that have come in your body that have made you think not of the promises of God. I rebuke every one of those symptoms now in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of lethargy that has caused you to march in place until you're exhausted with your life. In Jesus' name, go and be renewed in your spirit man, in worship, in prayer, in revelation from the Word of God as you take the Word of God to heart and to hand. I rebuke the heart disease, and I speak a brand new heart inside of you today in Jesus' name. I rebuke the weakness in your knees in Jesus' name, and I command it to go. I command that skin condition that's ravaged your body to go in Jesus' name. I command your ears to be opened in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the law of faith. Thank you that people are healed wherever they have believed the word of the Lord. Miracles are taking place simply because they have heard you, believed you, and seen the manifestation of their faith. Thank you for taking us where we have not been, to greater places of the release of the miraculous and the supernatural, that the world can see God's face is both a face of power and a face of love. Thank you for helping us this week to look at every circumstance and operate the law of faith from the inside out that says, I've got that covered in the name of Jesus. I've got what you need in the name of Jesus, just as Peter did. Believing that we are a person of faith with an awesome faith capacity. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. Amen. Let me encourage you to continue writing in your book, The Harvest of Miracles, to take some steps to reach out and do the miraculous. I want to encourage you to do that and to speak to things that need to be spoken to. Learn to say, money, come. Job, come. Sickness, go. Food, come. In Jesus' name. Restart your faith engine today and throughout this week. Do not allow yourself one moment of being a victim or feeling like one. God bless you. See you next week.